a blessing to be able to assemble and to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, to open up our hearts and our mouths and to sing praises unto Him and to open up His Word and study from it. I would encourage you to get your Bible out and turn to Psalm 51. We're going to continue a study of this psalm, going through it section by section. We have committed the Sunday morning sermons of the month of January to a study of this psalm. Appreciate everyone's attendance and presence this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We hope that you can come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. And appreciate everyone's participation in leading our worship services this morning as well. We're going to look this morning at Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13. And let's read these verses together, verses 10 through 13. David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." We've pointed out as we've been studying from this psalm that to get everything out of it that we need to properly understand it, we need to put it in its context. This psalm was written by David after Nathan came to him and confronted him with the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. He committed a number of grievous sins and had tried to cover them up for over a year. And we can read of this in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. We've also pointed out some observations about this psalm. Number one, it's very personal. We read through this psalm and it reads like an entry in a journal that David is keeping. It's all about David and God. So it's a very personal psalm. It pulls no punches. It shows a man who has been plunged to the depths because of his sin. It reveals what sin actually does unto us. And it is a very practical psalm. Yes, David wrote it about himself. And maybe we haven't committed the same kind of sins that David has committed. But we've all stood where David stands in this psalm. We've all been in need of God's forgiveness. And this psalm shows us the best heart to have and the best attitude to have as we approach God and ask for His forgiveness. Now, last week in verses 7 and 9, we noticed that David asked God to take some things away from him. Sin had left a stain in his heart, in his life, that he couldn't remove himself. So he asked God to wash him and to purge him and to blot out his sins. Remember, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." In this section that we're looking at, David asked God to give him some things. You see, it's not enough for God to take away our sins. Sin does damage. And here David asked God to repair this damage, to restore his heart and his mind, and to fill him with what is good. So that's going to be the focus of our study today, what David requests of God. And there are six things that are found in these verses we're studying, six things that God requests, and then the last verse is David making a promise to God. If you'll do this for me, then this is what I will do in return. So let's focus upon these verses and see the things that we can learn from them and apply to our lives today. The first request that David makes is, "Create in me a clean heart." In the Bible, the word heart doesn't often refer to the blood pump. It refers to the seat of man. It refers to the inner man, to our mind, who we really are. So the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 in the New American Standard Version reads, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Look at this admonition. Watch over it, guard it, and keep it. Why? Because your entire life flows from your heart. It's been said that the heart is the steering wheel of our life. Our life goes wherever our heart directs, the decisions that we make. are made by our attitudes and our values and our beliefs and our goals. And all these things are found in the heart. And so we need to keep our heart. We need to protect it and keep it pure. Because if a spring is contaminated at the fountainhead, the entire stream is going to be contaminated. And if our heart is contaminated, then our entire life is going to be contaminated. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus was being criticized. He and his disciples were being criticized for not washing their hands and not keeping the traditions of the elders. And Jesus, as he so often did, he turned the tables on his critics and said, "Well, you do away with the law of God to keep your traditions." And then he goes on to teach something about defilement. Defilement didn't come from having unclean hands and eating with unclean hands. He says, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." So the Scriptures teach us to guard our heart and to keep our heart. But look at what David is saying. David is saying, "Create in me a clean heart." The word "create" here, the Hebrew word that's translated "create," is the same Hebrew word found in Genesis 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And this word "create" means to make out of nothing. Now notice what David is saying here. David is not saying, "God, can you fix my heart? I got it a little dirty." No, he's saying, "My heart is so soiled and so destroyed, I need a new one. I need a brand new heart." If David is going to have the forgiveness of his sins, and he will, he realizes that he needs a new heart. That's the only way that he can serve God acceptably from this point forward. The old one cannot be repaired. He needs to have a new one. And it's interesting, the book of Ezekiel has a couple of passages that reflect this truth that David is putting forth in this very psalm. Look here in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31. "Cast away from you all your transgressions which you've committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" Again in chapter 36, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." I want to suggest to you that in the book of Ezekiel, the entire remnant of Judah is standing in the same exact place where David is standing in Psalm 51. David in Psalm 51 is standing as an individual saying, "I have sinned and I want to be forgiven and I want to serve you faithfully." In Ezekiel, the nation, the remnant of Judah, is away in captivity. And they're telling God, "We have sinned, we want to be forgiven, and we want to serve you faithfully." And what do both of them say? Well, what's recorded in both? "We need a new heart. We need a new heart. Our old one has gotten filthy, and we can no longer serve you acceptably with that heart." You see, if our fellowship with God is going to be maintained, we must have a pure and clean heart. In the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," not anyone else. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Brethren, as we begin our study here this morning with this first phrase, I want us to see how dangerous it is for us to allow sinful images and sinful thoughts to enter into and remain in our heart. And there are times when you and I need to pray just exactly what David is praying here. We need to ask God to give us a new heart, to create in us a clean heart, to help us keep our thoughts and motives pure, to help us fight and overcome sinful habits and attitudes. As the hymn says, to take away our love of sinning. We need to pray unto God and to ask for that. But along with a clean heart, David says, "Renew a steadfast spirit within me." The King James Version and the English Standard Version say, "A right spirit within me." Well, with the heart, David said, create, make anew. But here with his spirit, he says to renew this. And to renew signifies a repair. That is, I've got my spirit, and it's gotten off track, and I want you to renew it, and I want you to bring it back in line with your word. The steadfast spirit that David is talking about is his willingness to serve the Lord faithfully. I like what Albert Barnes says about this phrase in his commentary. It says, the language is of one who has done right formerly, but who had fallen into sin, and who desired that he might be brought back into his former condition. So many of us who have been there, we've done what is right, and then we've gotten off track in sin, and we simply want to come back and serve God faithfully. David is talking about a mind that will stay on the path of duty and that will remain loyal to God by resisting temptation and by serving Him with zeal. What David has prayed for. He has said, renew a steadfast spirit within me. I want to tell you, this prayer was answered. The Bible shows us where this prayer was answered. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 15, and verse 5, we read, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. When God looked at the life of David, it was a straight line of faithfulness, except this one part. David got off track, and he stayed off track for about a year. But when he prayed that God would renew a steadfast spirit within him, David got back on track, and he served God faithfully. He didn't turn aside from the commands of God for the rest of his life. From time to time, you and I find ourselves in this same place, don't we? We need to realize that, among other things, sin will damage our zeal and our willingness to remain loyal to God. And like David, we may have to ask for a renewed, steadfast spirit. We need to remember the promises that we've made. We need to remember to remain loyal unto God. Now in verse 11, David continues and makes the request of God, cast me not away from thy presence. And in one sense, we're all in the presence of God. David asked in Psalm 139, where can I go to escape thy presence? Everything that everyone does is before the all-seeing eye of God. But in this passage, the presence of God has reference to fellowship with God. You see, David enjoyed that until he sinned. And when he sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah the Hittite, then David lost that fellowship. And he stayed out of fellowship for that amount of time until Nathan came to him and brought him to repentance. David is realizing the price that has been paid for his sin. The price that is paid for all sin is separation from God. Isaiah chapter 59 says, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Isn't it interesting, just a few verses above this in Psalm 51, that David prays that God would turn his face away from his sin? Why? Because up to this point, God had turned his face away from David. David didn't want to be cast out of God's presence. And he didn't want God to take his Holy Spirit away from him. You see, David enjoyed a measure of the Holy Spirit. The Psalms that he wrote were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And David had seen God take his spirit away from his predecessor. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and chapter 18, in verses in both of these chapters, it says that God took his spirit away from Saul and gave him a troubling spirit or distressing spirit. You see, David saw what happened to a man who persisted in sin. God would take his spirit away from him. And David didn't want that. David wanted to avoid that, and so he pleads with God, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. What verse 11 is doing as we look at this psalm, verse 11 is focusing upon David's fellowship with God. And I want to tell you what we need to learn from this passage in this psalm. We've got to learn to value our fellowship with God above all other things. Remember the focus of this psalm. Everybody else is gone. There are only two people. It's David and God. And David realizes what his sin has done, and he is asking God not to cast him out of his presence, not to take his spirit away from him. He wants that fellowship with God. That's part of what made David a man after God's own heart, is the fact, yes, he sinned, but after he sinned, he repented, and he got back on track, and he stayed on track. How he handled his sin is what made him a man after God's own heart. We've got to learn from David that we must value our fellowship with God above all other things. Now in verse 12, David continues with the request, I want you to take away my sin, but I want you to give me and restore unto me these blessings. And here in verse 12, he says, restore me to the joy of thy salvation. Sin takes away more than our fellowship with God. You see, sin separates us from God and abandons us in darkness. And there's no joy in darkness. There's only hopelessness and despair and fear. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, David, the sin that he committed brought him momentary pleasure. But after that pleasure faded away, David found himself in the dark. He found himself shut out from God and shut out from his presence, shut out from his joy, shut out from the peace that is found in being reconciled unto God. He was in the dark. He was hopeless. He had no joy. He was in the presence of fear. And so he prays unto God, take away my sin, but return my joy unto me. Return my peace unto me. Bring back the joy of your salvation. You see, when God brings forgiveness, he also brings comfort. Again, in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What are they mourning about? Let's ask David. They're mourning over the guilt of their sin. And they realize what their sin has done to God and what their sin has done to their fellowship with God and their relationship with God. And they're mourning over that. And out of that mourning, they will call for forgiveness. And the promise is they'll be comforted. You see, when God forgives us, God will comfort us. But we have to allow God, we have to allow ourselves to be comforted. We have to accept that comfort. God will take away the guilt of the sin, but he doesn't take away the memory of the sin. And here's what some Christians do, unfortunately. We hang on to the memory of that sin, and we use it as a club to continue to beat ourselves with. Look at what I've done. Yes, I did this in the past, and we continue to beat ourselves with something that God can no longer see. Something that God has perhaps long ago taken out of the way. Brethren, I want to tell you, when we sin, we've got to deal with the physical consequences of our sins. And David does this. We've talked about this the last couple of weeks. David accepts the physical consequences of his sins. But God took away that guilt, and David accepted that comfort. He accepted that joy. And we need to do the same thing. When we approach God and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins on his terms, through faith, we must believe that that forgiveness has been granted, and then we need to let go. We need to stop hanging on to that sin and beating ourselves up with it. We need to let go of that sin, and we need to embrace the joy of salvation and the peace that comes from fellowship with God. That joy can be restored. And then he says in verse 12, uphold me by your generous spirit. Now, in this part of verse 12, is where there are some differences in the translations. And there's a disagreement on whose spirit's being talked about here. The King James Version and the New King James Version see the Spirit in verse 12 as belonging to God. And David prays, God, uphold me with your free or with your willing or with your generous spirit. But the New American Standard Version and the English Standard Version see this spirit as being David's spirit. That is, uphold me with a willing spirit. So what are we going to do with these? Do we have a discrepancy here? No, I believe what we have here, and it's scriptural. As you read through the Bible, you see it's scriptural. We can put both of these ideas together, and they fit perfectly. As long as David has a willingness to remain faithful to God, God will uphold him, and God will sustain him in doing so. This request in this passage has David looking forward to the future. He's hurting now, and so much of what he's asking for, he wants now. Give me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Don't cast me out of your presence. Give me the joy of salvation. These things are immediate. But with this last request, David is looking into the future. I need to remain faithful unto you, and I need help doing that. Uphold me with a willing spirit as long as I show that I am willing to be faithful unto you. The book of Psalms, Psalm 119, verses 116 and 117 show us that that which upholds us is God's Word. Uphold me according to your Word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. Isn't that exactly what David is asking for in Psalm 51 and in verse 12? Uphold me by your generous spirit. Keep me faithful unto you. Now in Psalm 119 and verse 133, the psalmist says, direct my steps by your word. That which upholds us, that which guides us on that straight and narrow line is God's Word. And so if we will live faithful unto God and we will seek His help in helping us to remain faithful, we've got to get into the Word of God and we've got to stay in the Word of God. Because it's God's Word that will help us to remain faithful unto Him. Now the last verse that we have in this section is David's request or David's desire. David has asked for forgiveness and he's asked for restoration. And in return he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. You see, as long as David was in sin, no one was being taught the Word of God. And no one was being converted unto God. David was useless in God's service as long as he's in sin. He's asking for forgiveness, for restoration, and then I'll get busy doing what I should have been doing all along. I'll be teaching others about you, and I'll be converting sinners unto you. Let's look at the two things in this verse. Number one, teaching. The most effective teacher is the one who has learned by experience, right? That's the most effective teacher. I've attended a number of Alcoholics Anonymous meetings. I'm not an alcoholic. My dad is a recovering alcoholic. And when I have an opportunity and he invites me, I go along with him. But I'll tell you what I do in those meetings. I sit there and I keep my mouth shut. Because I have absolutely nothing to contribute to the people who are there trying to overcome alcoholism. I don't have a clue what they're fighting. I don't have a clue what their battle is. I keep my mouth shut, and I join them in listening to others who have been battling their addictions and have been overcoming their addictions for years or for decades, in my dad's case, 28 years. I listen to them, and they listen to them because they've been there. They've dealt with it. They know how to overcome it. Christians know what it's like to be guilty of sin. We know that forgiveness is real. And we know that God can forgive anyone. Because he forgave me. He forgave you. We've been there. And so who better to teach transgressors the way of the Lord than those who have been there and have tasted the joy of God's salvation. And once we have received forgiveness, we're duty-bound to help others to find it as well. We need to go and we need to find those who are where we once were and help them to come and to be converted unto the Lord. You see, when we receive forgiveness from God, that's not the end. We can get back on track, and we need to get back to work, and we need to get busy. And that's what David is promising here. So what do we learn from David in these four verses that we have studied here this morning? Well, we've learned that it is proper to ask God for a clean heart and a renewed spirit. God isn't going to give up on us. So let's ask Him for that clean heart. Let's ask Him for that renewed spirit. Let's ask for His help. We need to learn to value our fellowship with God above all other things, because until we do, we are not going to bring the proper attitude to God in prayer when we pray for forgiveness. Until we value that fellowship with God, we've got to seek the joy and the peace that comes from forgiveness. Quit beating ourselves up with forgiven sins. Let those things go and enjoy the joy and the peace of forgiveness. We need to ask God to help us to remain faithful. He has promised to do so. And we need to help others to obtain what we have received from the Lord. That is the very least that we can do. I wonder this morning, have you found yourself in this psalm? Have you been there with David? Has David been saying the very things that are in your heart and that are in your mind? You need to do what David did. You need to humble yourself before God. You need to ask God for forgiveness of your sins, to repent and turn unto Him and ask for His help, and He'll help you. Listen to me, Christian. If you have sinned and you've gotten off track, you need to come back to the Lord. You need to pray, confess your sins, to repent, and to pray God to forgive you of those sins. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to seek forgiveness of your sins through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, and let us baptize you for the forgiveness of those sins. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.